So good morning again, and happy Father's Day, if it hasn't been said enough, and it never can be, really. Just want to thank the dads, and we're gonna get to you in the service, so hold tight. But let's go ahead and open our time in prayer. Father God, we do thank you so much for today, Lord. We thank you that this would be a day that, Lord, that we can lift up our fathers, that, Lord, we can honor them in a way that that we know that, Father, you have given us great men. And that, Father, that these men are the men that are shaping young lives. And, Father, I do pray for the dads. I pray for them that, Lord, that they would understand their responsibility. And, Lord, that they would take a hold of that responsibility in great and mighty ways. And that, Father, as they raise up a new generation, a generation that loves you and desires to follow after you. And, Father, I pray for those here that, Lord, that perhaps are without the Father. And, Father, we know that you are the Father to the fatherless. And, Father, I want to thank you so much for that. I thank you so much that you would love us so much that even as a father that you would send your son, your only son, to die for us. And so, Father, this morning I just pray, Lord, as we look at your word, that today would be a day that we would understand, Lord, what it is exactly you have done for us, what it is exactly that you are giving to us. And then, Father, as the dads are here, Lord, learn what it is that, that you've called us to do. We pray this all in your son's name. Amen. And so last week I told you that we'd be taking a break from 1 Peter. We finished 1 Peter a couple weeks ago, and we'll continue in 2 Peter in a couple weeks. Or I'm sorry, in a month, right? I mean, it's about a month worth, about mid-July. In between now and then, what we're going to be doing is we're going to actually be looking at some of the stories. There's five stories that are all about that we're doing in VBS. I talked a whole lot about VBS and water slides and pandas and all that kind of stuff last week. And so this week, we're going to take one of those five stories. In fact, we're going to take the very first story. And that first story for our VBS is, it's creation. I mean, that's what a place to start, right? In the beginning. And it sets a great foundation. And it's not so much that this story is about creation, but that the kids themselves understanding that they are created and who their creator is. In fact, I just want to kind of walk you through a little bit of what they'll learn just for a second here, and then we're going to take a look at the scriptures ourselves. So the first part that they're going to learn is that God creates the world. And this is important because in order to really understand that God created them, it didn't start there, but he started just a few steps before that. He created the world. He created everything that's in it. And so for these kids to understand that there's a foundation set, that there is a God, a creator, a creative God that spent all this time designing the world, but yet when it gets to them, there's something special happening there. And then they move on to understand that God made you. In fact, all the different statements there throughout the VBS are these statements that we want them just to ground themselves in, the idea that God made you. And then their verse, and as we shared Psalm 139, their memory verses for each day of the week are coming out of Psalm 139. This is verse 14. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. I love that. That you're making me so complex, not something so simple. Perhaps I would ask you just a simple question this morning. How often do you thank God for how he made you? I think in our culture today, unfortunately, we get more in the habit of complaining about how God made us. You know, God, why is it that you have taken away my hair? God, why is it that you have added to me in places I do not wish to be added? Why am I so short? Or perhaps for some, the burden is, why am I so tall? And there's a whole long list of, in fact, there's a whole industry built on changing how God made you. How often do you thank God for making you the way that you are? Because do you know that God made you, and do you understand that God made you exactly the way that he intended? There was no mistake. There was no accident, regardless of what other people might say, especially about you. God loves you so much, and I want you to know that. And that's going to be the focus. That's going to be what we want the kids. We want those kids to walk away the first day of EBS understanding two very simple things. God made you. Man, he's wild about you. He's wild about what he did. So this is where we're starting. And so we're starting with the creation story. And as I said, this is in the beginning. We all know the creation story, perhaps in one way or another. In fact, if you were with us months ago, we went through a thing called the story of God. And as we walked through the story of God, we spent a couple of weeks in that beginning, in that creation. The creation story is it's a beautiful thing. But unfortunately, I think there are some people who they've lost the beauty in it. They've lost the complexity of it. They've lost the enormity of it. We kind of pass it off almost as a fairy tale, a nice idea perhaps. But no, we don't necessarily see it as truth. And so what I want to do this morning is I want us to relook at it, but maybe in a little bit of a different way. Genesis 1 starts out this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so we have this beginning. Now, for us, we have to have a beginning. We, as humans, can't understand anything without a beginning. Where does it start? But for God, he's there before the beginning. But at the beginning of the world, the beginning of what we understand, God's there. God was always there. It wasn't a matter, and this is one of those things that we just, if you truly, truly try to wrap your brain around it, it will hurt. God was there before. And so we always ask all these millions of questions, and we'll get these answers one day. I don't have them, by the way, but we'll get them. What was he doing before that? Well, he was doing what God does. But somewhere in all of whatever God does, he decided, I'm going to do this now. And it starts with this earth, this planet, this formless void. Give a lump of clay or Play-Doh to anybody, and 9 times out of 10, what is the first thing that they'll do? They'll roll a ball. It's just what you do. You just roll a ball. And then you kind of go from that ball and you decide, I'm going to turn this into something. That's always what we end up doing. Okay, every now and then you get the one kid, he goes straight for the snake, you know, but that's boys. But we roll that ball. And that's, if you will, in a very, very simple way for such a complex thing, God rolled the ball. He said, okay, what am I going to do with this now? He has a plan. He has an idea. He has a direction. He's going. And so we all know the rest of creation, right? I would ask this simple question. Can you communicate the creation story? Could you even communicate it perhaps without having to open up to Genesis? Because one of the things that we're going to do here this morning is I want you to understand not only the creation story, but I want you to understand why it's so important. I want you to understand how to communicate it, because as we'll learn later on here, dads, it's our job to teach this stuff to our kids. And so do we know how? And so I'm going to ask for a little bit of help. Ever since I got here, I saw this chalkboard, and I said, oh, I so want to use this. Of course, the chalkboard's pretty, it's pretty slick, so it's one of those ones you start to write on it, and nothing really happens. You know, go that way. So I'm going to use the paper side. But I'm going to go all Glenn Beck on you, if you know what that means. But he's always writing on his chalkboard. But I just want to show you, and this is something that anybody here can do. I want you to, just to grab a hold of this. I got my cheat sheet up here, but it's very simple to explain the creation story, and there's some important things that we just need to grab a hold of. First off, the creation story, I'm not sure if you know this, but there's 7 days involved in it. Okay, one of those days, of course, the last day, that's rest. And I do want you to make sure that we put this disclaimer out there. I don't think I need to, but I'm going to make sure I do it. Yes, I believe in 7 literal days. Okay, I don't believe in each day is a million years or any of those things. I don't think there's a gap in between verses 2 and 3 or any of those things. I believe that when God says he made something in a day, God made it in a day. So, but when we look at those 6 days, we can actually divide that up into 3 parts. So it's real simple. And if you have a piece of paper, maybe you want to sketch this out. I'm going to have my back to you, so excuse me for that for a moment. But it starts out very simple. We've got 3 spaces. And so on day 1, we know that God made light, so, and we have this formless earth, right? So I'm just going to draw a circle here and represent there's light and there's darkness. And so we understand, right away, that God has created light. He has created a time frame, if you will. Something's rotating. Something's moving. There's something much more than just this ball, obviously. There's other things involved. And so on the 2nd day, then he says, okay, within this ball, there needs to be some separation because somehow, and it's hard to understand, but things were complicated. So he starts to make things a little bit less complicated. And so that's a cloud, okay? Awe in my drawing. And so he brings out this, but then below that, There's a C. Okay, actually, maybe this will help. It's blue. So he separates the sky from the sea. And so we have this moment on day two where suddenly it's not just this ball, but there's some kind of form happening and we have a sky. Who knew? There was probably a moment where there wasn't a sky. How does that work? Okay, these are all fun questions, especially for little kids. But now we have the sea. And then on day three, what ends up happening is he starts giving us land. Okay, and so we have land, and then on that land, things start sprouting up. Again, my beautiful artwork. Those are trees. There's fruit on the trees. And there's some bad fruit out there. But this is, so we have day one, light, dark. Day two, sky, sea. Day three, land comes out of somewhere. And suddenly we have foliage. We have everything that we need now. God has created earth. He's taken nothing and created something. And now he's going to take that something and he's going to do something pretty incredible with it. He's going to start filling it. So the first thing he does when we go to day four is he sees that sky. And can you imagine for a moment here? I mean, if you've lived in the city, this isn't that hard to imagine. But if you've ever been out in the countryside on a very, very dark night, what do you see up there? You got stars everywhere, all right? He also takes some time. Let's get a little creative. He creates the sun. There was a point when that wasn't there. There's light and there's dark, but no sun. How does that work? I don't know, but it's there. And so suddenly the stars are out and he creates a moon. Great moon. And so he takes the nothing into something, and then he starts filling it. He's filling the whole sky. Can you imagine a sky with nothing? It's hard. It's really hard. But there's the sun, and there's the moon, and the stars, and he ends that day with saying, I like that. That's good. This is good. And so then he comes to the next day, and let's see, we'll use purple. Actually, no, I'm going to use pink, because it's more fun. So in the sky, he gives birds. I know, it's beautiful birds. And so he's got birds, and then in the sea, he's got fish. And of course, we all know that fish are just ichthys waiting to happen, right? And so we got fish, and then there's even Jaws. He's out there. And then there's a big fish. Actually, it's not a fish at all. It's a whale. He comes into a story that we'll see in a couple weeks. But he starts filling. Again, he's got emptiness, right? He's got a sky. He's got sea. And he starts filling these things. These things have been created for a purpose and for a reason. And so he's got the sky, and he fills them with birds. Tons and tons of birds. There's some people out there who like to think that birds came from dinosaurs and because they share similarities and all this kind of stuff. And I just tell you, no, God made birds. Okay. He made fish. All sorts of fish. They're swimming in the ocean. Everything's good. Things are being filled. But then we get back to, and this, of course, this is day five. Now we get to day six. Day six is where things get really fun. Because on day six, he starts creating things like, let's see if I can do this. It's a cow. All right, so he's got cow, he's got livestock, and they're all over the place. And then over here, there's a cat. Okay, that's sure. All right, maybe it's a squirrel. But he's got the livestock, and the livestock are coming in. He's filled the sky. He's filled the sea. He's now filling the land. He's created a place for them to be. There's vegetation. There's things for them to eat. There's things for them to survive. And then as he starts to wrap it up, he goes, "Wait, no." There's something missing here. So then he creates man. I'm sorry, it's a naked stick figure. And so he makes man. And the beautiful thing is that he makes man in God's image, in his own image. One more. See if I can do this. Dinosaur. And yeah, they're there too. Brachiosaurus, that's a good one. T-Rex, he's out there. I have a feeling T-Rex, though, vegetarian at the time. I don't know. But you see what happens there? Day one, nothing. And he takes it, and it's very simple. He takes it, and he says, okay, we're gonna make something. Takes nothing into something. And he says, okay, well, there's got to be something that governs this. So we're going to have light, and we're going to have dark, day, night. He moves on. He says, okay, now this thing that I've got going on here, it's too complicated. Things can't live there that way, not the way that I have planned. So he separates sea, sky. And he says, okay, well, unless I'm going to give them gills, and that's not what he's going to do, he brings up the land. It starts to shape, and then we start to see the earth the way we probably normally would think of the earth. And then he goes back and he says, okay, well, that's pretty empty. And I'm going to start filling it. And that's the whole entire process. That's the whole thing that's happening there that he's doing. And then on day 7, he does something even more amazing. He creates the best thing on the face of the planet. My personal favorite, rest. I mean, he's done a lot. And so he's just decided at this point, you know what? It's done. It's finished. Is what it is. And that's the beauty of it. It's just finished. Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new under the sun. Why? Because on day 6, it was finished. There's no more. There's no more needed because God has done exactly what he wanted to do. And so since it's done, he rested. Didn't take a vacation, didn't take a break. The rest is to sit back and look at, this is good. This is real good. When we look at this, though, we have to go back to day 6 to see what exactly is going on here. Because we get to see what I believe is the pinnacle of creation. It's man. And I realize as I go through this, this is going to sound arrogant. Excuse me for that, but I have this feeling there's just something about the scripture that tells us that this is all intentional for one reason only. You and me, man. How he makes man is incredible. We go to Genesis 2:7. It says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. See, throughout all of this, he said, let there be, and there it was. Let there be stars. I mean, we think about how complex a star is, and he just said, let there be, and there's a star. And then he said, let there be birds. How complex is the what a bird is, and how many species are there? And he just said, let there be, and there it was. Let there be cows, and let there be dogs, and let there be cats, let there be snakes, let there be all of these things. And there it was. But when it comes to man, no. He doesn't say, let there be man. He stops. He says, I'm going to do this one by hand. If you think anything is complex in the universe, stop and think about the fact that God chose rather than to let there be, he hand-shaped. You are handmade by God. How incredible is that? And even better, he said, let there be birds, and those birds, they were flying. And he said, let there be cows, and they were mooing. But when he came to man, he formed, and then he breathed into it. And that breath, that word breath, and I think I talked about this months ago, but that breath, that word, that's pneuma, it means spirit. God literally put his spirit into us. Nothing else in all of creation can claim that. Nothing else mirrors God the way we do. And if that's arrogant, I'm okay with being arrogant because it's just what it is. God made you exactly the way he intended you to be. And he did it by hand sculpting, hand creating, and then breathing into it. How awesome is that to say that God made you? But he made us with a purpose. He made us, even in this whole creation story, we find out that there's a reason for man, and there's a reason why he came to man at the end. First off, if you think about it, everything builds on itself. Everything fills in, but it builds on itself. The ecosystem, everything that it's going to take for these things to live are created just before it. And then he comes to man, and he says to man, this is all Well, this is all for you. I made this for you. And so we see in Genesis 2:15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. He said, I did this. I did this for you. Now take care of it. Now, I'm not going to get all environmental on you, but the reality is it is our job to maintain this place. Understand, though, since the fall, this place is falling apart. But nonetheless, we are the stewards of this. Do you understand that God gave you the world? How incredible is that? What a gift to be given. There's a lot of responsibility that goes with that, that kind of gift. Adam was charged with a lot of responsibility and only a few rules. But there it is in the cool of the day. God walking with Adam, and you can just imagine, okay, that's a cow. Actually, Adam named him, so Adam knows. He said, that's a cow. This is what you do with the cow. Okay, those are trees. This is what you do with trees. Those are blackberry bushes. Sorry. And he's going to go on and on down the list of everything that there is. And this is what you're going to do with it. This is how you're going to take care of it. It's your job. This is yours. Now, as we talk about creation, the weird thing is this. Is that most people, I have found that most people in general, they're okay with the idea of there's a God. If you poll, a typical poll, 4 out of 5 people are okay with the idea of God. The numbers start to reduce from that point as to creation. Okay, and so they'll be okay with the idea of perhaps God creating things. They're okay with that. And, well, maybe I should say even at the minimum, they're okay with him being responsible for the things. Maybe he just set things in motion. And these numbers just keep getting smaller and smaller as to what God actually did. And the funny thing is that most, and even Christians, perhaps even here in this room, most have a hard time with that whole, this all happened in 6 days. They have a hard time with the idea that God actually could do this in 6 days. The reality for me is that I would have a harder time believing in a God that is constrained, if you will, by time and resources. I'd have a harder time believing in a God like that, a God that most people would be okay to accept, compared to a God that simply speaks and there it is. Because the reality is that if this God has any kind of constraint put on him, it's really not God anymore, is he? He's just something maybe a little bit bigger than us. And I think that may be the bigger picture. People are okay with a God just as long as he's just a little bit bigger than us, not too much bigger. The reality is that they compare God's abilities to man's abilities. Well, man can't do that in 6 days. I mean, let's face it. The Oregon road crew guys, they can't fill a pothole in a day, you know, let alone create the world. Just saying. I don't know how many times, how long does it take to get into Staten? I don't know. It's been getting to be a big pain, though. And it's the same road. But God does it in 6 days. 24 hours a day, 6 days. Now, what I want to do, just to show you that he has no lack of resources, restraints, or creativity, I want to show you some pictures. These are not pictures of the earth, but rather outside of us. And these are, maybe you've seen some of these pictures. Most of these were taken by the Hubble telescope and various other large telescopes that are out there. And these are pictures of various different galaxies and nebulas and whatnot. And I look at some of these pictures and I start and I just ask the question, how incredible are these? And every single one of them is orchestrated. It's just like this big classical musical piece. It's just all in perfect tune. It's in perfect synchrony. And it's just going and it's going and we see these pictures and it's just something incredible. It's something beautiful. And quite frankly, I don't know about you, but I can't look at these pictures without wanting to say, oh God. I mean, how incredible is it? And we might even ask the question, what are the purposes of all these stars, these galaxies? Because when we're talking about the Earth, right, we're talking about our planet, and we're talking about everything that's happening here. And so the big scheme of things, what's the purpose of all these? When we see all these, what's going on out there? And I think they're there not because God kind of had some extra material that he threw out there. I don't think that's what happened. I don't think it was an afterthought even. But when God created the stars, that's when all these things popped in. And he just kind of, you know, he doesn't work with a canvas this big or that big. His canvas is quite a bit bigger. But why are they out there? Why are they out there to the point where our own eyes can't even see them? I think they're out there to cause us to ask questions. To ask questions about this magnificent, marvelous, grand thing that is out there. And you just look at some of these pictures and it's just intense of what's going on out there. I mean, each one of those big bright lights, that's multiple stars happening inside there. And we just see them in the colors that are out there. When you think of space, you just think of darkness. But I mean, the things that are coming back and the things that are happening out there. I don't know about you, but I can't see anything but God. And so we have all these different galaxies, and so many of them are similar in their that whole spiral thing. And there's all this beauty. This one here has been nicknamed the Eye of God. And they're just intense. In this picture, scientists have counted over 300 million stars. Because each one of those big bright ones, those are clusters of all those, like those little ones there. If you zoomed out even further, all of this would look like one of those big bright ones. And I want to show you this one. This one, I want you to understand. A lot of times people see things in the stars, and I don't mean zodiac stuff. I'm saying they see things in these pictures. And quite frankly, I think most of the time that's just, you know, we think we see something. But when I came across this picture, I don't know if you see it, but I see like a big old handprint. Do you see that? Let's see, do I have a laser here? So there's the palm, thumb, the finger there. Just like boom. I don't know if that's the hand of God or there's a smudge on the telescope or what, but I do see his handiwork throughout every single one of these pictures. And I think it's amazing. And I don't understand how it is that people can look up there and go, wow, such a random thing. Wow, I can't believe those are all there, but I guess. And just leave it there, I guess. I don't understand how they don't look up there and ask questions like, is there a God? Is there something that put these where they're at? What's going on there? Now, there's this old story, and usually it's attributed to Isaac Newton, but quite frankly, we don't know who originated this story, but it's a good story nonetheless, and it's about an astronomer. Any astronomer will do. And so the astronomer, he is sitting at his desk, and off to the side, he has commissioned a working model of the solar system. Okay, and so you got the sun and you got the planets and the various moons around the planets, and there's gears and levers, and if you crank it, everything moves in all its beautiful synchrony. Everything is there. It's doing what it does. And so this is all there, and then a friend of the astronomer, and by the way, the astronomer being a believer in God, the friend not, he comes into this room and he looks at it and goes, that is incredible. That is beautiful. Who made this? And the astronomer, without even looking up, says, no one. No, tell me. I must know, who did you have design this and make this? And I mean, you turn the crank and everything works. How did this, where did this come from? And the astronomer, again, without even looking up, says, I don't know. Just, you know, all the parts were there and they just kind of willed themselves into place. And they just kind of found themselves in that working order. And of course, his friend looks at him and says, don't call me a fool here. Surely somebody made this. Who made this? And the astronomer then takes his friend and points to the sky and says, you tell me who made that first. The idea that we see something so simple really in front of us and we know somebody had to make this. It didn't just happen. But yet, all the brains in the world look up at the sky, and most of them come to the conclusion it just happened. How do you come to that conclusion? How can something that grand be so random and something such as a model be designed? So I suggest that this world, coming back to creation, if you will, this world, everything that's here was created for us. And the reality is there are those who can't grasp that. Or maybe it's just easier to say that they don't want to grasp that. It's almost as if to say it's so complex, but yet at the same time, this whole six-day thing, that's just too easy. It has to be more than that. So they don't believe in a God who can do more than just that, or that that's just too simple of a way of looking at it. I want to show you one more galaxy. This is just labeled M81. Okay, and this galaxy, for all intents and purposes, scientists agree that this is, if you were able to see our Milky Way, this is probably the closest galaxy that looks like the Milky Way, if you were to see the Milky Way in its entirety. And with M81, I want to read something to you. Actually, before I do that, let me just simply ask you a question. When you look at that, what do you see? And just so you know, there's no hidden picture there. There's nothing. I'm not looking, oh, I see Jesus. No, he's there, but he's not there, okay? But I would ask you, what do you see? Because what I want to do is I want to read to you right now what an atheist sees. And this is a legitimate blog from an atheist that I've read a couple of times concerning this particular picture. It says, now I'd like to propose an exercise in perspective. We inhabitants of Earth are embedded within the Milky Way. We cannot see it from the outside, but if we could travel the staggering distance required to view our galaxy from the outside, from intergalactic space, it would probably look very much as M81 does. Imagine, therefore, that this picture is the Milky Way. Okay, in that case, our own sun, our solar system, our tiny and humble Earth were located on the outer fringe in one of the galaxy's spiral arms. I'm not sure if you knew this, but while the sun is the center of our solar system, we are not the center of our galaxy. And so in this particular example, if you're looking, we'd be out here somewhere. That's not us there. We'd be out here somewhere if that were the Milky Way. And so he goes on, this picture contains billions and billions of suns. And from the distance, they are not distinguishable as individuals. Their light blends together into a hazy, glowing cloud, occasionally swirled through the dark lanes of dust. On the scale of this image, our mighty sun would dwindle to a dust speck, just one of the thousands of stars whose light contributes to each pixel on the screen. The Earth itself, a tiny, pale, blue dot next to the sun, would be a dust speck to a dust speck. And humanity and all our mighty works, a thin, fragile skim of life on the surface of our world, would be even less altogether. Now, consider the cosmos from this perspective and then ask yourself, do you believe that all of this was just made for us? On our today, there are still representatives of ancient religions who hold that the entire vast universe was created solely for man and placed under our governance. That the natural laws that apply on every scale across the cosmos and govern the origin and future evolution of billions of galaxies and trillions of stars were finely tuned for humanity's benefit. That our tiny planet is the only place God cares about, the only place he is interested in, and that on our judgment day, all the stars and all the galaxies will be rolled together as a scroll and will cease to exist. The presumption that sheer arrogance of this belief boggles the mind. It would make as much sense for a single atom within your body, if atoms were conscious, to declare its dominion over you and assert that you exist only as a vessel for the drama of its individual salvation. Some other believers, though they do not go as far as this, still assert that the laws of nature single out humans as special, treating us as different from everything else that exists. We are such an infinitesimal part of the cosmos as to utterly destroy any ridiculous claim that it was all crafted for our benefit. Next to even one galaxy, we are less than nothing. And M81 is not all there is, but rather one galaxy among billions, one tiny part of a tableau so grand that even magnificent spirals like this one shrink to insignificance comparison. When we peer deeply into space, we see a fractal-like scene with even the tiniest possible patch of the night sky turning out to contain thousands of galaxies. The hierarchy of scale runs beyond anything we can visualize or comprehend. And this is how he concludes this. How could anyone believe that it was all put there for our sakes? How shallow is that thinking? How sad, how limited to think that you are nothing. Because if you put yourself in comparison to the scale of everything else, you are nothing. It's not just to say that there's no God, but even if there was, how can we even say that any of this was for us? There's just nothing. He looks at that and he declares, accident. Nothing. No purpose. I look at it and I see something that is so fine-tuned. Something that is so dialed in. Do you understand that if our planet was just off by so much as a tenth of a degree compared on its axis and everything that goes with it, that we cease. We stop. Do you understand that if our atmosphere was to change just one billionth of a part from what it is, we cease, we stop. Things didn't happen by accident. And quite frankly, if we're to believe that we are by accident, that means that within billions, I don't care how many lotteries you enter, eventually you'll win a few, there should be some other people out there. There should be some other civilizations out there, right? And if they've been there for billions and billions of years compared to us, I'm just going to ask a simple, stupid question. Why haven't we seen them yet? All the pictures of the sky that we have, the pictures I just showed you, they came from a site that, no joke, has over 1 million different pictures of the visible, via telescope, universe. And not one of them has a little green guy waving to us. The closest thing we can get to the alien or supernatural is, at best, a blurry picture of Bigfoot. We can't even get that guy in focus, and he's here. If we're an accident, where are all the other accidents? Because there's got to be a couple out there. But we haven't seen them yet. Here we are on Earth. If we lived on the planet below us, meaning closer to the sun, couldn't be there. Living on the planet next to us over that way, can't be there. Has to be this planet. This planet shifts a little bit, decides to find a new orbit. Because, I mean, after all, it's just an accident, right? Accidents happen. They just lump over somewhere, just go a couple miles outside of its orbit. Doesn't. Everything seems to be in its place. Explain the sun. The fact that the reality is that when we look at a sun, really, it should stop. Okay, according to all laws of physics, it should stop. And they say it's going to, perhaps next year, 2012, December 21st, right? I don't think so. But somewhere along the line, it should have stopped. Doesn't stop. It just keeps going. There's more happening here than just some accident. Now, I will say this. He's right in one little area. We are so very, very, very small in the grand scheme of everything. But not so much that God demonstrates his love for us. I'd ask the question again, when you look at the stars, what do you see? I want to go to some ancient writers, some guys who didn't have telescopes, and see what they saw. This is Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. But I love that verse 4. He determines the number of stars and he gives all of them their names. Science has agreed they cannot count all the stars. There is not a number in existence. Yet God, such a creative God, has names for them all. And I can guarantee you there's not juniors and the thirds and the fourths and the fifths. They're all unique. But I love that in the middle of this psalm, we go from the outcast of Israel, healing the brokenhearted, binding up their wounds. And then we go to abundant in power and understanding, lifting up the humble. In the middle of it all, the psalmist reminds us, yeah, this is the same God who knows all the stars. And yet he knows exactly where you are today. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. All this, it's for us. All that we have dominion over. But verse 4, right in the middle of the psalm yet again. What is man that you are mindful of him in all of creation, in all of the things, everything that's going on here? I mean, here's the deal. Man will look to the stars for answers. It's the craziest thing. We have, you know, astrology and zodiacs and all that kind of, you go to a Chinese restaurant and you're born in the year of whatever, you know, and it's all these kind of things. And man will look in futile places for answers rather than looking to where the stars get their answers. I don't understand it. Why is it I know people who will say, my plan is found in the comic section of a newspaper, mind you, that's where it's usually placed, your little horoscope. They'll believe that, but this is just superstitious. There's a band by the name of Owl City, and their new single is called Galaxies, and I love this song. And Owl City's got a very dreamy kind of picture that they paint with their words and whatnot. But the guy who is Owl City, his name's Adam, he's very much in love with Jesus. This song, I just want to read just a portion of it, because I love this. Dear God, I was terribly lost when the galaxies crossed and the sun went dark. Dear God, you're the only North Star I would follow this far. Oh, telescope, keep an eye on my only hope, lest I blink and be swept off the narrow road. Hercules, you've got nothing to say to me, because you're not the blinding light that I need. And then he ends this song with, for he is the saving grace of the galaxies. See, when I see the stars, I don't see answers, but I see the one with the answers. So let's step back as we kind of wrap this up, because it is Father's Day, and so there should be a Father's Day message somewhere in all of this. So Father, I want you to consider something. If God is our Father, he made this, the planet, all of it, he made it for us. We see in Genesis 2 that our Father then passed on instructions how to take care of this, to make sure that we maintain it. We even see this happen. We see this picture of God walking in the cool of the day, a picture that we assume that just happened every day. And it even happens at this moment where, even though man was said, here's what you do, by the way, don't touch that tree. Don't eat that from that one. That's it. It's your only rule. Just don't eat from that one. Got lots of trees. Don't eat from that one. Man blows it. And even in that moment, God still walks through the garden to find them. He does it all for what? He's created all for us to understand that he has a way for us, a most excellent way. And let's face it, let me ask you, what father doesn't want to give his child, doesn't want to give his children the world? Honestly, if you had the ability, that's what any dad wants, right? You want the best for your child. You want your child to have everything. Every dad has a list of things that they didn't have that they hope that their children will have. That's the hope of every father, to give the world. And do you understand that God, our Father, has done exactly that? He has given you the world. He wants the best for us to live the most excellent way. And so the question to the dads this morning is simple. Why should we be any different in how we raise our kids? We raise our kids. Fathers, you have a duty. Men, there are those around you who don't have fathers. There is a duty there. It's your duty. No. It's your privilege to teach, to walk in the cool of the day with your children, to give them the world and show them what to do with it. So we've just gone through creation, and here's the reality. At VBS, there will be kids here. There will be kids who have never heard that story. They'll never heard many of the stories that we go through. And they won't understand that there is a God that loves them so much that he made them. Let me ask you, dads, do you know these stories? Do you know these stories? Are you sharing them with your kids? Are you sharing them in such a way that their questions are getting true and satisfying answers? Because there's going to come this time, I don't know, it does not matter if you are public school, private school, homeschool. Your kids are going to come to a point where there are going to be questions that they need answers for. There's going to come a point where there's going to be a conflicting idea. There's going to come a point where the world is going to say one thing and they've been understanding something else. And are they going to be able to give a rational argument for their belief? Or are they going to be a little bit more like the chaff? As the wheat gets tended to, it just gets blown away. We need to do all we can, dads, to lay this biblical foundation. It is a huge responsibility. We can go to Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy tells us very simple. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. It's not enough to say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord, but you need to proclaim his word in everything that you do. It needs to be everywhere, that they just are surrounded by it, that they absorb everything that's happening. And the unfortunate thing is, and it's just all part of reality, dads get busy. Dads get too busy. And I think there's a simple answer to it. Stop being busy. You need to just simply stop being busy. I was told this last week. I haven't used this phrase, and I'm just going to use it now. As far as that whole busy thing, you need to stop. You need to get over it. You just need to set aside the time, because there's a whole lot more important things going on. If the creator of the universe can walk in the cool of the day with his kids in the garden, if he can find some time, I think we can. It's interesting. We can teach how to throw a ball. We can teach how to fish, teach how to drive a car, all those things. And those are all good things. These are things that are, again, a privilege. But that's not all there is. And so we come up with a problem, though. The problem is that we have these conflicts, and the kids are asking questions, and the answer the dad spits out is, because the Bible says so. And I want you to understand, the Bible says so is not an answer. You got to show them where the Bible says so. You got to show them why the Bible says so. This is the duty. This is the privilege. There needs to be knowledge to create wisdom. Otherwise, the world's just going to chew them up and spit them out. I see it all the time. Christians who think they're going in for the good fight and they have nothing. They're going in a sword battle with Nerf guns sometimes. And I know there's some of you dads right now, you're going, but Mike, I don't have the answers, and that's okay that you don't have the answers. But you need to find them. Don't let that be an excuse that just stalls you out. That's why you need to be, dads, listen to me. Write this one down. You need to be in the Word. You need to be in the Word. It's part of that stop being busy thing. That's the answer. You need to be in the Word. You need to be with other parents and other wise people. Sunday school is not just for little kids. And if you don't know these stories, perhaps what you need to do is not go to an adult Sunday school class, but go to your kids' Sunday school class. Learn right along with them. I think that the times that you don't have the answers, I think those are the best times. And just there's one little rule that goes with it. When they ask you and you don't have the answer, don't make one up. Because you'll be trying to undig that hole for a long time. If you don't know the answer, here's the beauty of it all. Play the humble card. Say, I don't know, but I'm going to find out. And then do it. Follow through. Find out. And get back to them on it. Better yet, find out together. Spend some time in the Word. Find a book. Do something that you can explore this. Come see me, whatever. Don't go to Wikipedia. Go to the real source. We got to train them up. Proverbs says it's simple. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Story after story I've heard. Yeah, I was in church and I, you know, parents were very godly and all this kind of stuff, and I just kind of fell away. But it was always in the back of my head. There's people here today. You're here today because of something that happened when you were a child. And now you're here. Dads, understand that, and moms, you can listen in on this one too. Kids will falter at times. It will happen, even to the best of them. There will be moments where they slip up, they mess up, they goof up. Sometimes it might be small, sometimes it might be royal. Small group, we're doing the prodigal God. It's all right there. I mean, that parable that Jesus is talking about, I mean, there's a big picture that Jesus is doing, but in the small picture, what he's painting it with is simple. You've got a son who thinks it knows everything, and he goes off and he squanders everything. And where is dad in this whole entire picture? Waiting. Watching. And when that son comes back, what does that dad do? Goes. Yeah, kids will goof up. Don't give up. God hasn't given up on you. Why should you give up on your kids? And we can all go through all those other verses, all those typical Father's Day verses, right? I mean, what good earthly father gives his son a stone when he asks for bread? Right? And we get to that conclusion that if an earthly father can give good gifts, certainly a heavenly father can. And the gift that God has given us is this world. He's given us the instruction. He's given us the responsibility to take these kids and raise them up. Raise them up in Him. Another generation of believers. Strong, foundational believers. And understand this. I don't care how old your kids are. I don't care how old you are. It's never too late. It's never too late. As long as you have breath, as long as they have breath, it's never too late. The same breath that takes us all the way back to day six that God gave us, that life. So, today's Father's Day, and my challenge to you is very simple. Go do something. Spend some time with the kids. Spend some time in a special way. Train them up. Go look at the stars together. Fun little thought. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning. There's another in the beginning. John 1. In fact, let me show you real quick here. John 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word. If you're not aware of this, the Word, it's Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, that's Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him, that's Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Do you know that when we talk about in the beginning and we say God was hovering above the earth, you understand that Jesus is there, Father and Son, doing something pretty incredible. God the Father is spending some time with his Son, doing something only the two of them can do. And that'd be my challenge to you this morning. Go and do something that only you two can do. Then again, it is Sunday, and Sunday's a day of rest. Maybe Dad needs a nap, but don't let that time go by. Cherish those times. Cherish that moment. Spend time with them. Because, I mean, the way that I see it is that he's giving you the world. Do the same. Give your kids the world. Now, real quick here, closing. It's not noon yet. It's not past noon either. Happy Father's Day. So we have a gift for the dads. Now, when it comes to moms, the gift is usually, it's a sign of appreciation. It's a pretty flower, or maybe it's candy and things like that. But when it comes to the dads, I like to give a gift that is a challenge. Okay, it's a reminder, if you will. And so out there, and there's going to be some kids that are going to be helping me out from the children's church. And so hopefully they'll be out there. Wendy, can you get the kids from Children's Church to help with that? They're gonna pass them out there. But it's just a keychain. It's just something a little simple. And I don't know if you guys are keychain men or not. Is there keychain men? But it's just a little. You can't see it. It's a world. Okay. It's just a little globe on the end of a keychain. And you don't have to put it on your keys. But you know, I kind of thought that was kind of an interesting way to look at it, is giving the keys to the world, if you will. But every time you see that, just understand the responsibility that God gave you this. And the responsibility, while we take care of our planet, we should take care of the trees and the animals, but that's not the purpose. The thing is that we take care of what God's given us within this world, and that's our kids. And so I would just, that's for you to take on your way out. It's just a reminder that God has called you to an incredible responsibility. And by the way, this isn't just for those who have kids. Men, there are some kids that need you. There are some kids that really need you. And so I'd ask you that you take one too, and you remember what it is that God's calling you. So you're a dad, you're a grandpa, you're a great-grandpa. Do we have any great-great-grandpas? I'm not sure. And even if you're that crazy Uncle Larry, you know, who comes to the picnics, and he's the one who brings the squirt guns and all that kind of stuff. And you take one too. That's from us to you, and just as a reminder of what God's done and what God's doing and what he wants to do through you. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I do thank you so much. Thank you so much that you are our Father, that the example that you have set, Lord, is something that we can take and we can model, that Father, we are made in your image, and therefore our conduct should be conduct, Lord, that is Lord, it's appropriate to you, and that, Father, that we have a responsibility to our children, and we have a responsibility even to the kids here in the church, and as they come to VBS, to a responsibility to help them understand what it is your word says and why it's so important and what it means to them. And so, Father, I do pray for VBS. I pray for the kids who will walk through these doors, and I pray, Lord, that they will understand that, Lord, that they are fearfully and wonderfully made, that they are made so complex, and that, Lord, that you, it is your hands that have done that. And that, Father, I do pray for each one of them, that they understand that you, Lord, you do not make junk. That, Lord, that they will understand how special and how precious. And, Father, I know that there's someone here this morning, Lord, that needs to know that. And so, Father, I'm asking that you would whisper in their ear, I made you. And, Father, that we would cherish that this Father's Day, Lord, it doesn't matter if we have a dad or don't have a dad or our dad's a million miles away, Lord, you are our dad and you are right here. And Father, I do pray for those that, Lord, they have the dad or they are the dad. I pray that, Lord, that today would be a day that would honor them and that would glorify you. I pray this in your son's name. Amen.